All right, thank you for those two specials. There's our old favorites there. Appreciate those so very much. They went together, and I think we'll go together with the scripture we'll look at tonight. That first song was Without Him, I Could Do Nothing, and the second one is Jesus is So Precious to Me. Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Appreciate the Pitt family being with us. They're always a tremendous, tremendous blessing. I don't think we could have an anniversary Sunday if they weren't here, so I'm glad they decided to come again this year. That was a blessing for our special day. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look at a verse in verse number 14 and just spend a little bit of time there and talk about a topic tonight concerning communion and looking at it here in the way the word is used in this passage and then talking about a little bit. I wanted to get to an Old Testament example of it, but I don't know if I'll get to that this evening or not, but we'll see how that works out. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. I'll read you this thing you probably heard before, but they're talking about who says chickens aren't dangerous. Scientists at NASA built a gun specifically to launch dead chickens at the windshields of airlines, military jets, and the space shuttle. This is a while back, of course. And they would launch these chickens out of these guns traveling at maximum velocity. That means really, really fast, right? Maximum velocity. The idea, of course, was to simulate the frequent incidents of collisions with airborne fowl to test the strength of the windshields. Well, British engineers heard about the gun and were eager to test it on the windshields of their new high-speed trains. So arrangements were made and a gun was sent to the British engineers. When the gun was fired, the engineers stood shocked, had a hard time talking, as the chickens hurled out of the barrel the gun, crashed through the shatterproof shield, smashed it to smithereens, blasted through the control console, snapped the engineer's backrest in two, and embedded itself in the back wall of the cabin like an arrow shot from a powerful bow. Well, the horrified Brits sent NASA the disastrous results of their experiment, along with the designs of the windshield, and begged the U.S. scientists for suggestions, and NASA responded with a one-line memo, "Thaw the chicken." The ones that you hit, they're not frozen, right? But the ones they were firing, they were frozen. So it's like a chicken cannonball, okay? All right. Sounds good to me. Fry that dude up. Deep fryer. All right. I think the cold sunk in on us a little bit, maybe. What was snow in Atlanta is a little more in liquid form. It's been southern fried outside. It's a little wetter. But you know what? You know what my experience was? I remember when I went off to college to another state, and I was in a dorm room about this big with three other guys, and one was from Michigan, one was from Pennsylvania, and one was from Cocoa Beach, Florida, and they all wanted to run the heat all the time. I about died in that thing. I remember after they went to sleep, I'd get up and I'd open the window. It'd be like 20 degrees outside, and I'd have the window open because those Northerners couldn't take the cold, okay? So, I say all that, and I always preface it, I've never lived through a real winter, ... so on and so forth. Yet, I've noticed that. I've noticed that the folks that are used to the cold get cold quick, it seems like. And you know, have you noticed the difference in the cold down here in Florida than it is when you have the cold up there? It's a different kind of cold down here. I was talking to an Ohio girl the other day. She was testifying to that, about how 40 degrees is like, you know, casual wear in Ohio, but 40 degrees here is chilling you to the bone, you know. So anyway, I just thought we'd talk about that for a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to look at communion tonight, and I think it goes good with the two specials that the Pitt family graced us with tonight with Without Him, I Can Do Nothing, because that's not just talking about salvation. That's obviously true when it comes to our soul salvation, forgiveness. But that's after salvation also. We have an established relationship with God going forward, and if we try to leave Him out of our life after salvation, without Him, we can do nothing. And that's why life will humble you. Life will remind you how precious Jesus is to you. And that's a blessing, and the Word of God helps us with these things. So let's look at some instruction together this evening. I want to jump in here at verse 14. Maybe I should go back to verse number verse number 11, just for a little bit of a running start. This is one of my favorite passages to preach out of, and I'm not going to try and re-preach anything necessarily, except for our mindset to be in line with the scripture here, just going into this truth. Verse 11, O ye Corinthians, Paul talking to them, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Remember that? Remember how we talked about that a long time ago? How I did that twice Sunday and just did it right then. Let me see if I'm bending the antenna or anything. No, everything's cool. But I'm sorry, I'm just easily distracted tonight. That's talking about how Paul said, I had a large heart for y'all. I have a lot of love for you folks at Corinth. And he had to have a big heart because they'd have been a hard bunch to love there at Corinth. You know, he loved them and loved them and worked hard for them, risked his life for them. And yet then they responded by criticizing him and questioning him, talking bad about him and slandering him. All those things, you can read it in the scripture that they talked. They even talked about his physical stature. Did you know that? You ever read that in 2 Corinthians before? How they even tried to, none of us have any control over how short or tall we are. And so that's why we shouldn't brag if, you know, for short or tall. And Paul couldn't do nothing about whether he was short or tall. No matter what he thought, he couldn't add one cubit to his stature, right? Like the scripture says, yet they gave him the business about that, whatever his stature was, if it wasn't very physically impressive in person. Then they gave him the business about that. So they're a rough bunch, not to mention how carnal they were, right? They're saved, but they're carnal. They're not model Christians. They're the only way they're a model Christian is they model for us the wrong way to do things. They give us an example that we should not follow, okay? That's what we find in Corinth. We find some good examples in other places, but not in Corinth necessarily. And the whole book is written to correct them. And here's some correction right here. Our mouth is open to you. I'm not holding it back. This is what you need to hear. So here it is for you. Here's the truth. No, nothing's a bigger friend to you than the truth. So this is what you need right now. So I'm giving it to you. Our heart is enlarged. Your heart's not enlarged, though. It's straightened. Remember the word straight, of course, in the Bible, S-T-R-A-I-T. That means confined or restricted or limited. Instead of opened up and being what God wants it to be, it's confined and restricted and limited because of you walking after your flesh and wrong affections and desires. Remember that? He says, be ye also enlarged, verse 13. Let's get this thing balanced out now for a recompense. You've been compensated now. You need to recompensate. You need to do a recompense in the same. Be ye also enlarged. And here's the example. Here's the instruction on how to do that, verse 14. So now we're ready to read our verse. Look at it. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I want to look at this tonight, this verse, especially the word communion in verse number 14, where the statement is made, what communion hath light with darkness. Now we know, be not unequally yoked. We know what that means. Please don't quickly tell me and quickly answer and shoot from the hip and say that means for a saved person not to marry an unsaved person. Remember, that's not the doctrinal truth that's presented here. That's an application. That's an application. Because of the doctrinal truth that's presented here, we know that a saved person should not enter into a marriage yoke, bond, or tie with an unsaved person. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Because you're walking two different ways, right? A saved person's following God. An unsaved person is still on the God of this world's course for this world. Remember, there is a God in heaven that's not the true God. And I say that. There's more than one God in heaven, but we're talking about Satan in particular. He's a God in the heavens that is not the true God. We always think about devil's got an office in hell. No. No, devil has a dominion that would include hell because of death and all the things that we talked about. But that's not his office. That's not his headquarters. That's not his. I mean, I remember talking to someone, a Christian comedian, talking one time about what happens when you see all these guys hit a home run in baseball. You know, they hit a home run and they do their strut around the bases and they get to home plate and they point up. You know, and they're hopefully they're pointing to the true God. Maybe pointing to grandma or whatever or whoever their saint whoever that helped them hit a home run. He's like, what would a Satan worshiper do? Are they going to get to home plate and go, you know, like this, and point at the ground, you know, like, I worship devil, and thank God for the devil, give me the power to hit a home run, you know. No, that's not where the devil's at, okay? There's spiritual wickedness in hot places? No, in high places, right? Okay? That's what the Bible says. And their power's on high. They're the principalities. They're the fallen angels that still have their jurisdictions that were appointed them long, 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 long time ago, okay? In God's creative realm and creative order. So that's where Satan's at, and he has predestined things. For all the religious people that like to think that everything's predestinated, he's done that. So he fit that, his plan fits in real good with some of them, and they religiously fall for it. He has predestined things. He has fixed things. He has set a course of this world for everybody that's an inhabitant in this world, and he wants every one of us to be on his course. That's what he wants. But the problem is, for him, when we get saved, we leave his course, we leave his kingdom, we leave his jurisdiction, and now we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're walking by faith, walking after God's word, walking after the Spirit, and no longer after the flesh. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches us. Okay, so here we have the unequal yoke, meaning that your heart is small and restricted and confined because you're loving, you're bonded, you're yoked to, you're tied to the wrong things. And when you're tied to the wrong things, you're not able to be tied to the right things. And if you had the heart that God wanted you to have and you did not have all these wrong affections and lusts and desires and loves and cravings, whatever you want to call it, if you didn't have those things, then you would have an enlarged heart. Well, the thing that keeps us from having an enlarged heart like God would have us to have, loving the way God would have us to love, is our unequal yokes in life. Yoking up with things that don't equal out, doesn't balance out. It doesn't equal with what God's told us to yoke with in Scripture. So there's things we're yoked with, we have a relationship, we have a bond, we have a tie with, according to God's word, but then when we make these extracurricular yokes, these wrong, these fleshly, these worldly, these sinful bonds and ties, what does that do? That shrinks us up. And I've used the example of the Grinch that had a heart 3 times too small or 10 times too small or whatever he was that we heard at Christmas time again. That's what we are. We're spiritual Grinches, all green and ugly and big teeth and all that kind of stuff. So we're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? An unbeliever's following a different course, a different walk, a different path, a different way than a believer is. So here it keeps going. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Talked about these things before, but here's what I think is interesting. Almost halfway down there, quarter way down, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Whenever you see two words interchanged for each other, you know they're kin to each other, right? So what fellowship and what communion, that tells me fellowship and communion are very similar things, amen? So do you understand that after we have a relationship with God above, we are supposed to have fellowship, continued communion with God above. Now you can't see the word communion without seeing another word in it, okay? And the word I see, and maybe you could make some others, but I'm talking about right there in the word is union. Because of our union with God, and how did we get that union with God? We got it in Christ Jesus. That's the only way to get it, by the way. Because of our union with God, we are to continue to have communion with God. So that's what I want to talk about, communion and fellowship. We have this communion with God. What a precious thing it is. It's so precious. Without him, without this communion, I would be nothing. Without this union, of course, I'd be nothing except a sinner on my way to bust hell wide open. And after I'm saved, without this communion, what am I? I'm just a Christian that's being beat to death by myself, my flesh, and the world. Communion with God's important. Webster would define the word communion as intimate fellowship, and I like that because, like I said, right here in the King James Bible, you see fellowship and communion used together to complement. It's a close relationship. It even says that in the dictionary. So think about it. Think about it. This is something you know, but let's talk about something we know so we can think on these things tonight. God desires for us to be in constant communion with Him. How about that? God's not incomplete. He doesn't necessarily need me or you. He didn't create Adam because he was bored, none of that stuff. But we are His creation. He is our maker. He is our creator. And the relationship is there now in Christ Jesus. So you know what God's will is for me and you to commune with Him. We need to commune with God. It is His desire for us to be in constant communication, communion with Him. Now, think about it. Man was created to have daily communion with God. Is that correct? I mean, do we have an example maybe in the first few chapters of the Bible, right? The man Adam, first man, what? He walked with God in the cool of the day, right? Every day. Didn't take weekends off. Didn't take holidays off. No, every day he communed with God. Why? If you read it in the book of Matthew, isn't it in the book of Matthew where it gives that long genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's either in Matthew or the one in Luke, where it goes all the way back to Adam. You know what it calls him? Adam, son of God. Son of God. He had a relationship with God. He had a union with God. And if you have a union, then obviously communion follows that. That's just the natural, reasonable, and right conclusion to understand that communion follows union. So we're here on a Wednesday night in the negative 30 degrees outside with the sleet and the frozen rain and the icy, slippery conditions out there, all the stuff. Yet we're here tonight most likely because hopefully we all have a profession of faith, and more than that, we have a possession of faith. Amen? We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Christ Jesus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, of course, but we've trusted in the work that God Himself has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. So we're here. So we have that relationship. So I'm talking on a Wednesday night to folks that have that union, but would it be right to say that all of us could examine our communion? And maybe there's some room to mature there. Maybe there's some room to grow there. Maybe there's some help that we can get from even the scripture, of course, this evening. There's so much help, of course. And think about it. Man was created, Adam's the example in the Garden of Eden, to have that daily communion with God. We all have a deep desire, planted deep within us, a built-in need to connect to God. We do. Now, without that connection to God, and I'm talking about not just, I'm going past our initial union and relationship, okay? Without that connection to God, that continuing connection to God, we experience emptiness. We experience a void. In fact, we'll find ourselves attempting to fill that void with something else. Now, you see the world lost without God trying to fill that void with all kinds of things, right? Pursuit of money and success and notoriety and whatever. Yeah, but you see, believers also who are not walking in the right communion after their union, you see them substituting, trying to find fulfillment in other places other than Christ Jesus. And that's where we need to examine for a moment tonight. Think about it. When we go to try to fill that void with something else, you know that actually is a form of idolatry? It really is. That's not being silly and talking about the devil behind every bush. And like I told you before, there's not a devil behind every bush. There's like three or four or five. Amen. And that's not being superstitious. That's being scriptural. They're everywhere. They're everywhere, like Santa Claus. Yet, we try to fill this void that God has reserved for Himself. This built-in desire we have to connect with our Father, our Maker, our Lord. And yet we try to put these other things, we even try to put people in there. We try to put things in there. We try to put hobbies in there, obsessions in there. Sometimes we put sin in there. And we try to fill this void up with the wrong thing. And that's so sad when we do that. And when I was studying this and saw that really, really that's just a form of idolatry, that hurt. Boom, that's like a shot in the gut or a dart in the heart. It hurts. Ouch. We don't want to be idolaters. We don't think of ourselves as idolaters. Yet too often we're idolaters. You know, God's made it possible for us to have this close fellowship with Him. He made it possible through the relationship He provided for us in Christ Jesus. But you understand this, the relationship that God has given us in Christ paves the way for fellowship, but it doesn't guarantee it. Oh, we have the opportunity. We can choose it every time if we want. But just because God has done everything that He's done, and He's done everything, doesn't mean we'll make right choices all the time. Think about it. I mean, the easy illustration, right? The simple illustration that could be on all our minds is a couple falls in love. And I heard a preacher say one time, you don't fall in love, you fall in ditches. You choose to be in love. But you know what I mean when I say fall in love, right? Some people like the ditch illustration, but a couple falls in love, they get married, so now what? They possess a marital bond. It's even official. It's even official, so if the man does wrong, he's going to have to pay money about it, and all that kind of thing. It's a marital bond you possess. It's a relationship. It's a union. But hold on now, whether or not that husband and wife enjoy a close fellowship after that union depends on their daily decisions, right? I mean, I've thought about it a million times. You see someone, if they truly get saved, make a public profession of, faith in Christ. They respond in faith to the gospel being preached, and here they are. We even did a song at a Sunday school banquet one time. I think back when Jonathan Marshall was here, my mom found an old book from way back when, and we had to. I shouldn't even talk about that. I don't know why my mind wanders like that, but I didn't take my medication. I'm sorry, but. You remember the song from Hee Haw? You met another and you were gone. Remember that? That's what the song said. You made a profession and we thought that we had you. You came one Sunday and you were gone. I thought it was pretty good. And do I need to give an invitation now after singing that song? I actually didn't sing, so we're okay. Yet, how many people, they profess their, I'm in Christ Jesus, I'm part of the family now. I've passed from that kingdom to this kingdom. I've passed from darkness to light. And all of a sudden, whoa, like my dad says, the FBI can't find them, right? They're gone. Well, that's some relationship you entered into. Now, hopefully, as you were abducted by aliens, you're going to worship wherever they planted you down at. But how is someone, if you really got saved, that's not the end, that's the beginning. Now you have a continuing, ongoing relationship, which includes that fellowship. Fellowship. Husband and wife, they stand here and they pledge their vows to each other in marriage. Now, things are supposed to grow and get better after that. That's not supposed to be the pinnacle of their relationship that moment. Oh, the best day ever was the day we got married. We went downhill after that. Some might give that testimony, but that's not how it's supposed to be. No, it's supposed to be sweeter and a deeper love and a stronger relationship as you share now your life and your experience and your future together. Well, that's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a continuance with Him. We walk after Him. And that's why, think about it. A marital bond, yeah. A union, yeah. Even recognized by the state of Florida, yeah. But that doesn't mean you're going to have a close fellowship. Doesn't mean you're going to have a special relationship that's sweet and full of love and affection. No, that depends on daily decisions of that husband and that wife. It's the same with all of us in Christ Jesus. We have daily decisions to make for communion and fellowship in Christ Jesus. Now, our daily communion with God is absolutely essential. If we don't have it, doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation. Doesn't mean all of a sudden we're going to, get dumped out of the Father's hand and all that kind of stuff, or we're not going to get unsealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. I know my Bible truth, so you don't lose your salvation because your salvation, you couldn't get it in the first place. So how are you going to get rid of it after you got it, okay? Yet, for the believer to have the right relationship that the Bible speaks to, our daily communion is absolutely essential. Without Him, after you're saved, I can do nothing. And you'll find that out. You'll find that out. It's just like the little baby is trying to learn to walk, and the parents are holding it by its arms or steadying it with some hands around its waist, and they let go. That baby might even want to let go, but boy, what's going to happen? Boom, splat. You know, they don't know how to fall yet. They're going to fall teeth first. Might not even have any teeth. They're going to fall gums first. You know, and there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of gums after that. Yet, most of us believers might not realize it, but our daily communion with God, our daily fellowship, provides the foundation for everything else we're going to deal with in life. It does. It's so important. It's so essential. I mean, think about it. Let me give you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things real quickly, and then some more after that. Number one, our daily communion with God gives us the grace to endure the trials of life. Now, we're all going to have trials of life. If we're a son of Adam, we're going to face the bad times of life. We're going to face the consequences of our decisions and others' decisions, like I said recently. We're going to face the bad weather. We're going to face the bumps and the hard times and the blow-ups and all the problems that we know life is about. If we got any age on us at all, and the teens are over there and the kids are over there, so we're talking to the aged tonight. So we're gonna face hard times in life. Yet our communion and fellowship with God is gonna give us the grace to handle that and to deal with it. We won't be so immature in our reactions sometimes if we're daily communion with our God. If we're daily fellowshipping with our God, we won't react like a child. We won't speak like a child. We won't think like a child when it comes time for the things to happen to us that will happen to all of us. Our daily communion, God helps us make the good times of life sweeter, helps us experience even more sweetness during the sweet times, and it'll help us be thankful during those sweet times. Our daily communion with God will enhance our relationships in life. It'll allow them to mature and to blossom. It'll help us. If our relationship's right with the Lord, obviously, the obvious effect, easy to say, is going to help our relationships be right with those around us. If we're right vertically, it'll help us be right horizontally. If we're having trouble horizontally, maybe we should go back and check about the vertical. What about our daily communion and fellowship with God? What's our daily decisions been like? Our daily communion with God is going to make us stronger. It's going to make us a better balanced person. You find things like the fruits of the Spirit. You don't just snap your fingers, or you don't have an experience and all of a sudden you're endowed with those things. No, that's some walking and growing in the Lord right there. That's some growing in faith and being strengthened in faith. Things like being moderate, you know, being temperate. You know, that means, if you win the lottery, and you shouldn't be playing the lottery. If you win the lottery, or if your dog gets ran over, you react about the same way. You know, I mean, I'm kidding around a little bit, but like Andy Griffith used to say, be as cool as the center seat of that cucumber right there. Be cool. I mean, being moderate, being temperate. Don't be a man that's given to passions where something happens and all of a sudden, whoa, you're not in control anymore. Here you go flying off the handle. And you got to try and get that horse back in the gate. That's not showing the Spirit's in control. That's showing the flesh is in control. It makes us a better balanced person, stronger, deeper in the faith. It makes us a more discerning person. You're able to see life clearly. That's why we're told to think soberly, to live soberly. That doesn't just mean do not get intoxicated. That means able to think clearly in the circumstances and situations of life. That's what it means to think soberly. You're thinking clearly. You're seeing clearly. You're understanding no matter what happened around you, you're understanding and you're remembering what really matters. And so then you can still make a good decision. Even when the storms of life are about to wash things away. No, your daily communion and fellowship with God is going to result in these good things that we just talked about. It's going to help you in these different things that we all face in our earthly life. Now, communicating with God is a good way to define communion. Okay? Fellowship, I've talked about fellowship before. I kid around, you know, that's several fellows in the same ship, right? So you got to get along, amen? Because there's nowhere to go except the deep blue. But communion is communicating with God. We can call it lots of things. We can call it Bible time or quiet time. We call it Bible reading and study. That's absolutely great. We can call it worship. We can call it prayer. Of course, that's huge. We can call it thinking on the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God. God in the Old Testament promised to give success to Bible meditators, okay? It says that in the Scripture, right? We can call it all those things and more, but communion is simply communicating with God. And that's something that should be a part of all of our days. Not doing a religious ritual in some way, not listening to somebody else's communion with God, which I know that can be helpful, but if you're going to somebody else, then you're not going to God, right? I mean, any pastor or counselor has done any marriage counseling at all, maybe even one time, they can quickly testify, they can give you a testimony real quick that a huge essential key to marriage is communication. I mean, a married couple, a husband and wife, cannot ignore each other and expect to have anything remotely close to a satisfying or an enjoyable relationship. You can't do it without the communication. I remember hearing the deaf pastor back in the 90s when he came here. Maybe you brought him, Brother Drake. Brother Fred up in Ohio, I think, he had a deaf church. He said at his deaf church, they had a hearing ministry. Remember that? Man, that cold sunk in real bad. He turned the heat on, Dad. I thought it was pretty funny to have a hearing ministry at a deaf church. He said that when him and his wife started arguing, they were both deaf. He says, you know, and they're arguing and they're at an impasse, which you might find yourself at sometimes when your husband and wife are arguing. He said they just turned out the lights because the argument was over, you know? I can't hear you. Yet, when it comes to something as important as a marriage relationship, communication is like a foundational key, of course. For a believing husband and wife, we ought to be able to understand how important our communication is with each other because we understand how important our communication is with God. Does God think our communication is important? Well, he went to trouble to communicate with us like this whole book right here. And so we ought to be able to respond in choosing daily to communicate with him. It's like the, you know the joke about the husband and wife where they visiting the marriage counselor. They were an older couple, whatever you would define that as. They weren't necessarily newlyweds. And, you know, and the wife was not happy. The husband was... did not care. She said to him, are you ignorant or apathetic? And he says, I don't know and I don't care. That wasn't the joke. I'm sorry. The joke about the husband and wife visiting the marriage counselor. And they're talking and you know, she's complaining about everything. The husband's like dozing off, you know, in the chair, on the sofa or whatever it was. And finally, the counselor thought he would get somebody's attention. He popped up from behind the desk. He went over. He whisked that wife right out of the chair, and he laid a big, long kiss on her. Mwah! Just kissed her. And he says, you know what the problem is? She needs about three of those every week. He says, I'm free on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to bring her back, Doc. But you know what? You can't ignore the problem with our relationship with God. We can make jokes about it, but when it comes to our human relationships, but when it comes to our relationship with God and sometimes our purposeful ignorance of it, ignoring it on purpose, that's not a joking matter, of course. It seems we ignore God and then wonder why our lives seem so unbearable. And of course, want to blame God then. Why are our human relationships falling all apart? Why do I keep making all these bad decisions? Why am I struggling with bad attitudes and bad actions, destructive behavior? Why do you see so far away, God? Well, you choose every day to ignore him. And that answers every question, everything we just spoke of. No, our communion, our fellowship with God is vital. It's vital. God desires that communion. Think about the awesomeness of that statement. God, you know who God is? You know how high God is? That he would even desire for us to commune with him, and then we're going to act like no big deal to commune with him? We're going to thumb our nose at the very God of creation, the uncreated creator. He's the one that spoke everything into existence. And then we're going to act like we don't have time for him? Going to take something so silly and so pathetic and let that fill the void, let that have our time instead. Boy, that's very convicting. God wants to have us express our love to him. Let's talk about a few ways we express our love to him, and we'll conclude the message tonight. Maybe at another time we'll go look at an Old Testament example of communion with King Hezekiah. Back in the Old Testament. Seven ways here quickly. I'll just read them off, basically. How God wants us to express our love for him. Number one, say, how am I going to express my love to God? Well, here's some easy things for us. Number one, to thank him. That's a reason to talk to God every day, is it not? Because we have everything to be thankful for. You realize everything in your life that you have right now that's good? Everything that you have in your life that maybe you're proud of? Everything in your life that you have pretty much outside of your sin, God's the one that gave it to you? Number one, let's express our love to God by thanking him every day. Let's express our love to God, number two, by seeking his guidance every day. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. How do you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Lean not unto thine own understanding. How else do you do it? In all thy ways acknowledge him. What's the result? He shall direct thy paths. Let's seek his guidance every day. You understand when you seek his guidance every day, you're expressing your love for him? Another way to express our love is to explore the words he's written to us. You knew I was going to get to that at some point, didn't you? Man, this book, what a blessing. Its treasures are past finding out, but it's fun to try and find them out. And yet, oh, that's just the Bible. Yeah, I've had one of those since I was a little fella. No, it's God's word. Every word of it's God's word. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Express our love for the Lord by exploring the words he's written to us, the love letter he's written to us. We can express our love to the Lord, number four, by trusting him. Trusting him. By number five, by depending on him. They're kin to each other, but they have their own separate explanations, trusting and depending. Believe in God, walking in faith. Sometimes not believe in your own eyes, but always believe in what God says to you. Believe in your ears. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, another way to express our love for him is to sing to him. God made us that way. There will be singing in our future. There will be. There'll be heavenly singing. And we'll all get to do it. We get to do it now. We'll really do it then. Amen. There'll be some singing in our future, so why not sing right now in the present? Let's express our love for the Lord. Sing to him. Let's praise him. Number seven, how do we express our love for him? We praise him. There's so much to praise. There's so many opportunities and times to praise, yet we don't always choose them. Let's praise him. There's more to be said tonight, but we're out of time. But just think about, as you finish this Wednesday and you go into your Thursday, think about how important our fellowship with God is.